Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is Staying on Momentum.
You know, at the beginning of this year, we introduced a whole new concept called the Avoda Life. How many of you have been blessed by the messages so far? You know, it talks about how we can live a seamless life of worship, work, and service. I think for many of us, especially working in a Western culture, we tend to what I call compartmentalize our life. Now we have our working life, we have our family life, we have our other life. And many times we seem to be struggling, you know, how do we juggle between especially our working life and our family life. And for many of us, you know, our work life is something that we do so that we can enjoy the other life, so-called. Somehow, God is not flowing in our worship or into our workplace, into our family. And for many of us, we feel guilty. Now, I don't know how many of you ever had this kind of feeling. When you're working, you're thinking of your family members. Right? And when you are at home, you think about your work. Right? There's no presence of mind somewhere. There is nothing that seems to be in the flow. And the Avoda life is not another thing we have to do as believers, but I am telling you guys that Avoda life is the only thing we ought to do so that we can break free from living life in a fragmented sense or a compartmentalized life. That means we can flow from our worship into our workplace, into our ministry, into our family life, because God is always with us. Amen? And for the past 3 weeks, I've been sharing with you guys, Dennis, is that the Avoda life based on 3 simple things that must happen all the time. I say that we need the power of revelation, then we have the power of believing, and the power of momentum. When we talk about revelation, as I said again, we're not talking about a new teaching, but rather the word revelation comes from the Greek word in the Bible meaning uncovering. And uncovering means it's always there. It's just that you need to unveil it. Now, have you ever been to an art exhibition where they're unveiling a masterpiece? Maybe you haven't been to an art exhibition, but pretend you have been to one, right? Or there's an uncovering, or someone give you a present. It's all wrapped up wrapping paper. The present is there, but you need to uncover it. And so this is what it means in the Bible. Revelation means I am uncovering something that was always there, a complete picture. So sometimes we think the Christian life is like a jigsaw puzzle. God is piecing us together, you know, until we are complete. But the truth is, we are already complete in Christ. Amen? It's just that we need to discover how complete we are. And the more we understand how complete we are, the better we are able to live the Avoda life. And that's why we need revelation. But revelation itself can be just an idea. So many of us, we can say, oh, I know that already. I know that already. But the issue is, are we believing? In the Bible, believing is not just a mental assent. But the word believing is equal to living it out as well. Often we think, especially we read the Bible, hear or listen. We often have the idea hearing and listening is just something that goes into our ear and come out the other way. No. To hear is to obey. To obey is to living out the truth. So when I know the truth, when I believe the truth, I'm set free. And that is where believing is about creating the understanding in my life to know God is for me and God has everything for me. That's why we often thought about having faith. Faith is not a power. Faith is not a force. Faith is to see reality as God sees it. Amen? No, faith is seeing the reality as God sees it. And when you agree with God's perspective of life, that, my friend, is called faith. Amen? Are you receiving? Not too often I think, I need to have faith. I need to have faith. Before you can have faith, you must have revelation. Many of us think we have a faith problem, but the truth is many of us have a revelation problem. And when we have revelation, means we are seeing reality as God sees it. And when I agree with that reality, that is called faith. And when I put revelation and believing together and keep on going, last week I showed you the picture of the bicycle, remember? That is called momentum. Momentum is important because when we have momentum, we are moving forward, and momentum will create some call the desire for more revelation of our completeness in Christ. And the more we understand that revelation, we will keep on believing. As we keep on believing, we will have what I call momentum. And when we have more momentum, we have more revelation. More revelation gives you more believing, more momentum. And we are cycling away in a Christian life. How many of you say this is great? Okay, two of us. How many of you say that this is happening in my life? Another two of us. Many of us, will you not agree, we struggle often with this idea called momentum. Don't be despair. This morning's sermon's title is Staying on Momentum. Say to your neighbor, I think pastor talking about you. Stay on momentum. Stay on momentum. Now, how do we stay on momentum? Let me go back to the Old Testament, okay? Turn to your Bible if you have it with you or switch it on. Right? To the book of Ezekiel. If you do not know where Ezekiel is, start from Genesis and keep going right. You come to the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was a great prophet. And he was a prophet raised by God when the Jewish people were exiled in Babylon. Right? Remember the great song by Boney M. Some of you don't know more Boney M. But it's okay. It's my era, right? By the river of Babylon, right? And that's where the great prophet Ezekiel was. He was sitting by the river of Babylon and he has a series of vision. And one of these visions, God spoke to him in Ezekiel 37, verse 1 to 3. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. That means this vision, God brought him to this valley, they were spilled with bones, and these bones was all dry up. Means it's been there for a long time. It has been bleached white in a sense. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel is politically correct. He said, Lord, you alone knew. You alone knows what you're going to be. He never say yes, he never say no. Sometimes we ask someone question, they don't ask, answer us directly. Oh, you know the answer. But then the Lord went further. He said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, look at your neighbor and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Some of you say, I don't feel dry. I'm not a dry bone. Well, it's okay. But imagine here it was. God says, you look at this. I'm going to bring you with me and I want you to participate with me for one of the greatest revival you're going to see. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesy as I was commanded, and I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I look, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So Ezekiel did what God commanded him. Then he began to see all the bones coming together. He began to see tendons. He began to see muscle being attached and flesh appears. And then there was skin covering them. But now he saw a whole body, but there was no breath. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesy as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet. A vast army. How many of you are excited just reading this text? It's very exciting. Sometimes this could be our life situation. Sometimes this could be our workplace or family life. This could even be our church. We may say that now I'm in a valley of dry bones. Nothing is happening. And sometimes you can, you know, someone ever say that you can work yourself to the bones and nothing happens, but now this literally these people work themselves to the bones. And this was a picture of the Jewish people when they were exiled. And the idea among the people is we are never going to go back to the promised land. And God raised Ezekiel to prophesy that not only are you going to go back, you are going to go back as a mighty army. Hallelujah. But we can learn a lesson here. The power of prophecy. You see, in spite of being dry bones, they still have a calling. In spite of dry bones, they still have a purpose. And so when God told Ezekiel to prophesy over the dry bones, God was actually telling the people, Israel, they still have a purpose. Hallelujah. That God has not forgotten them. The very fact you prophesy over dry bones is to call forth that purpose that might have been forgotten, that might have been lost. But God said there is a day that you need to prophesy and bring things back to where they're supposed to be. Amen. And so when you look at your marriage, you look at your workplace, you look at situation in life that God has made promises to you through his word, or perhaps a prophet of old came and lay hands and say something over your life and it has not come to pass, and you may think God has forgotten you. You may think those prayers that was uttered has not been remembered, or you think that God is ignoring you and you think that your whole life is a valley of dry bones. What must you do? Come on, people. What must you do? Prophesy again. Speak to the dry bones and say, you will live by the Spirit of God. The very fact we prophesy is because the purpose of God has yet to be fulfilled. Dry bones. It's a picture of no more life. But dry bones does not deter God for accomplishing his purpose. But God is raising up a prophetic people, a prophetic generation who can go everywhere in society, into culture, into other civilization, into nations, into communities. And when they see dry bones, they do not say, we give up. But when they see dry bones, they begin to prophesy. 25 years ago, it was my first time to Cambodia, and literally I was in a valley of dry bones. Okay, this is known as a killing field. I think some of you may know a lot of the history of Cambodia. Some of you been to Cambodia with me, remember? By the time we went there, all the bones was taken off of that place. But when you went there 25 years ago, this is how it looked like. One third of Cambodian was slaughtered by their own government. There's about 5 million people. And they were all buried in this field. And this field was known as a killing field. And so you can see all the skulls all being dug out. And later they put all these bones into a museum. And literally, wherever you walk, you were walking on shards of bones. I don't know about you guys, but Chinese, we are very scared of walking on bones. Right? Why? Because we find it disrespectful. But those of us who are not Christian are worried that the spirit will follow you back home. So here we are walking along this killing fields. We saw the bones. And I was with my senior pastor at that time, and he began to prophesy over the dry bones that Cambodia will come to know Jesus Christ. And almost 20 years later, we went there, we saw a vibrant community. To keep on momentum, to stay on momentum, cannot be just my personal thing alone. Many of us know our purpose. We know where God is calling us. And we have been faithful pursuing that calling, but we know there are times we have lost momentum, but sometimes we have forgotten. We cannot keep momentum by ourselves. We need a community. You look at what Matt and Ed were sharing this morning. You hear it. They know where God is calling them, where God is directing them, but they say we still need a community to run with us. Will we not be the community that run with them? Amen. But much more, God is calling every one of us into something, and we must begin to believe that it does not just take an individual to respond, but a whole community that comes together and run with them. And that's why you go to the New Testament. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, the one who speaks in tongues advances his own spiritual progress. This is from the Passion Translation. Right? If you read in New King James, it says, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. The word edify, right, is called oikomone, means renovation or build up yourself. So Paul is saying when we pray in the Spirit, we are building up ourselves. We are building up our own spiritual life when we pray in the Spirit. But he says, he who prophesies builds up the church. The one who prophesies builds up the church. So it means the picture of Old Testament Ezekiel, where God called one individual to prophesy over a valley of dry bones, this is now fulfilled, not just to one person, but a whole community, or what I call Ezekiel's. Are you not excited? Right, that means if we begin to prophesy over one another, we begin to say forth or speak forth what God has put into people's life, something will happen within the community of believers. Hallelujah. When we talk about prophecy, there's two sides. One is what we call, as what Paul says, we encourage, we edify, we build people up. But the other side of prophecy is to stir up something that God has put in that person's heart, to stir up that purpose, to call forth that power, that potential God has put into them. So when I prophesy over someone, I'm encouraging that person from one side. But on the other side, I'm stirring up something in that person to help the individual to stay on momentum. How many of you have received personal prophecy in your life? Okay, put your hand, don't be shy. Just put your hand, okay? We're not here to embarrass you. How many of you have saw this prophecy being fulfilled already? Most of us are still waiting for it to be fulfilled, right? And sometimes because we have received prophecy, it has not been fulfilled, we can be discouraged. But my friend, do not be discouraged. Stay on course. Do what you need to do. Right? Keep on praying. Keep on praising. Keep on serving. Keep on giving. Keep on doing what you need to do. But sometimes you say, Pastor, I've been doing all this, but it seems that I'm moving in circle. Nothing is happening. Has this been your heart cry? I've been doing what I need to do, but I'm not seeming to getting anywhere. And I seem to be moving in circle. Have you been moving in circle? Let me tell you, let me give you a revelation. When I was a younger man, I took up pottery lessons. And one of the things about making jars or making vase, you take a lump of clay, you put on this wheel. And this lump of clay is always going in circle. It's not going anywhere. But when the potter's hand is on the lump of clay, the hand is shaping that lump of clay into a beautiful ornament. Taking out all imperfection, covering all the cracks, shaping it, pulling it until it is a final piece, it's a fine piece of work, or it becomes a jar that you can contain something. There are times in your life you feel that you're going in circle. You're not going anywhere. All I'm saying to you is, you are now in the potter's wheel. God is shaping you. God is working on you. And so you keep on praying. Keep on praising God. Keep on doing what you need to do. Keep on doing it. That is what it means to keep on momentum. Even though you see nothing is happening, something is happening. Until there is a time when God says, you are now ready because you are now a piece of my mastery. And so sometimes when we live life without revelation, where we see nothing is happening, the first thing is that we want to disengage with God. But I'm telling you people, the last thing you want to do is ever to disengage with God. But you press on. You press on and not give up. Paul, who wrote this, understood the power of prophecy. And it was important, let me show you some example of Paul. When Paul was in prison, he wrote a few good, wonderful epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And Paul was an interesting guy. You know, and he know for himself that God calls him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he has a great calling, and he did powerful works, and he preached wonderful sermons. He gave great revelation. But there was a time in his life he was thrown into a dungeon. And where he was, nothing seems to be happening. But you know where he was, because he was put in the awkward situation of his life, God gives him the greatest revelation of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, go back and read Colossians and Ephesians together. They are what we call the twin epistle. Colossians reveals Christ of the church. Ephesians reveals the church of the Christ. So Paul has this great revelation of who Jesus Christ is to the church if you read Philippians. But when you read Ephesians, you realize who or what is the church or who is the church according to Christ. Powerful revelation. It will take you months to unpack even one or two lines. We thought that now he's able to do all things beyond what we can think, what we can say. Powerful. And all this happened when Paul was in prison. And when Paul was in prison, you may think that was the very last place he could minister to people, but in fact, that became his office. To minister to people who has somehow has entered into what I call the valley of dry bones. One guy, his name is called Archippus. Remember I talked about Archippus before? Few months ago, he was writing to the Colossians, and in Colossians, what was a problem was they have forgotten the simplicity is in Christ. They had complicated their Christian life. They were seeking higher philosophy. They were seeking for what I call mystical knowledge. They've forgotten who Jesus Christ is, and Paul has to remind the believer that go back to the gospel. No, sometimes as believers, we can seek for greater experience of God. We look for mystical experiences. And sometimes it does happen for believers, but we make it that into the standard of spirituality. Just like I met a believer who told me he goes up and down heaven 3 times a day. He said, do you know I go to heaven 3 times a day? I said, oh, okay, great. But some people make that as if that is the acme, the standard of a Christian life. I meet individuals who say, will tell me, you know, when I call for an angel will appear in my bedroom. I heard people like that. But we make that into an experience. And many Christians sometimes end up pursuing this kind of stuff that they've forgotten the simplicity is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, people, when we walk with God, extraordinary things will happen. Amen? But don't look for extraordinary thing without God. And this was what was happening to the Colossians. And Archippus, according to scholar, was one of those who was looking for higher experiences, higher knowledge, that he has forgotten who he was in Christ. And here was Paul in prison. He said, now, be sure to give Archippus this message. Here was Paul prophesying. Tell Archippus, be faithful to complete the ministry you receive from the Lord. Here is a message, a prophetic word of restoration. Archippus has forgotten. His name actually means master of the horse. But somehow, he has stopped mastering his life through the power of Christ. He wants to master his life by seeking so-called higher revelation that is not Jesus Christ. And because of that, he gets discouraged. Can you imagine you as a believer, you have this simple heart to serve God, and someone comes and tells you to serve God, you need a Bible degree? I'm not against a Bible degree. I have two. Maybe I'm going for a third one. But there is a place for us to go to Bible school or go for formal Bible training. But imagine if you just simply want to serve God and people come and tell you you need a Bible degree, they make the Bible degree more important than your willing heart to serve. Will you not get disheartened? Or when you want to serve God and people say you are not yet there, you're not enough. And this was what happened to Archippus. He was told he was not spiritual enough to serve God. And here was Paul saying, tell Archippus, prophesy over him. And Paul couldn't do it. Now he told the whole church of Colossae, go and help this brother, Archippus, to complete the ministry he had received from what? From the Lord. He should not be seeking higher knowledge that is not of God, but he himself has received a personal word in his life to serve God, but he has been discouraged. And Paul said, now, church, let's encourage this brother. Bring him back to the ministry. Restore him back. And church tradition tells us Archippus did go back to ministry. And later he became the bishop of Laodicea. Great man of God. He responded to a community who still believe in his call. The next one is from the book of Philemon. And Philemon was a master who with a runaway slave. His runaway slave's name was called Onesimus. And the name Onesimus means useful. Right? And Philemon is a good friend of Paul. And here again, Paul met Onesimus while Paul was in prison. Wow, this is called divine appointment. At the worst place of your life, Paul met this young man called Onesimus who was a runaway slave. And Onesimus became a believer. And here Paul wrote a letter to Philemon and say, look, you know, you need to forgive this slave of yours. You must remember, according to the Romans law at that time, the punishment for being a runaway slave is death. That means as a master, you can actually call for the law to execute your slave for running away. But Paul, because of his friendship with Philemon, he knew he was a believer, and now he wants Philemon not only to forgive Onesimus, but he also wants Philemon to set Onesimus free. Here God, through Paul, gave a word of reconciliation. With Archippus, it was a word of restoration. Here is a word of reconciliation. He say, my plea is that you show kindness to my child Onesimus, whom I warned to the Lord while here in my chains. Onesimus, whose name means useful, hasn't been of much use to you. You see, Paul used a lot of jokes, right? If you read it in Greek, you will laugh, but read English, not much about laughter. Just imagine, useful has not been much of a use to you. All right, so Paul in prison still could tell a joke, right? He's a very punny person, right? But now, he's going to be of real use to both of us. Sometimes, there are people who run away from what God is calling them. Some people will run away not from their calling. Sometimes people run away from God. And we have friends or we have family members whom we have been praying for. They run away from God. And sometimes when we pray that somehow they return to God, or sometimes you are praying for them, you realize the worse they became. They got worse. And we get discouraged because we are praying for their salvation, or we are praying for their restoration. We are praying for them to be reconciled to God. Their life turned for the worse. They even became antagonistic towards the Christian faith or towards believer. And you can get discouraged. But the thing is this. Why they turn for the worse is because hell knows you are pleading to heaven for them. Satan knows. And Satan is trying to pull them further away, hoping that you will stop praying. But people, if you are praying for someone and they are turning the worse, keep on praying. And sometimes there are those who think God can no longer use them because of their past. But here, we need a word of reconciliation. What is not useful can be useful in the grace of God. It's okay, we wait. This is for me, just tell the person I'm still preaching. All right. When people run away from God, what do? We show kindness. We don't judge. We don't despise. We show kindness. We show kindness. And we plead for them. The third person that I want to talk about is in Acts. And here was Paul preaching one night, and his sermon went very, very long. I'm in good company with Paul. Right? If my sermon is long, maybe I have the making of an apostle. Right? And it says in Acts 20, it says the upstairs room where we met was littered with many flickering lamps. What does it mean? It means it was crowded with people because at night, those days, they don't have torchlight. They don't have street lights. So everyone had to bring a little lamp to the meeting place. And they meet up in the third story. And that means their whole place was filled with lamps. That means flickering lights. And as Paul spoke, this is my life verse. As Paul spoke on and on. I have found my new life verse. Right? As Paul spoke on and on. A young man named Eutychus. You know what his name Eutychus means? Means fortunate or the lucky one. I used to have a classmate called Lucky Lee. Wow, he's very lucky, you know. You hear his life story, and I often remember my teacher often call him Lucky Lee, you know. His whole life is he always end up in a lot of mess, but he always turn out for his good. So we say, wow, you really live up to your name, Lucky Lee, right? So Eutychus is Lucky Lee. Why? Sitting on a window sill, maybe because of the fume from the lamp, because it was hot, even though he sat by the window, he fell. He went fast asleep and fell three stories to his death below. Paul went down and took him into his arms. "Don't worry," he said. "He's all right." And he was. What a wave of awesome joy swept through the crowd. What a wave of awesome joy. Everyone was doing the Mexican wave when Eutychus came back to life. They were cheering and jumping for joy because Eutychus, the fortunate, have a misfortune, but because Paul spoke a word of resuscitation. Sometimes you think your dream is dead. Sometimes you think because of certain things that happen, whatever you hope for can never happen. What you need is a prophetic word of resuscitation. Don't worry. There is still life. Prophesy. God called Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones because God is not yet done with his people. There was still purpose in them, even though they were in a valley of dry bones. And as long as you have life, whatever God has spoken to you some time ago, and you have given out hope, you give out dreams, people, let me encourage you, there is still life in that dream. Prophesy over it. Because people, as I said last week, your purpose is an answer to a problem. Your purpose is an answer to a problem. When Jesus called his disciples and told them, "You are salt and light to the world," it means the world, there is a flavor problem that we are asked to be a salt, to bring a new flavor into our culture. When God calls us to Jesus and tells us that we are light of the world, it means the world has a darkness problem in which you are to be a light. And our identity and our purpose in life was first taught by God before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. And God determined there will be such a time we will be born, that we will fulfill our purpose. That's what Jesus said in John 18. "For this cause I was born." Is this not the same for all of us? "For this cause I was born. For this purpose." That's why God gave me life. Oh, you guys look very serious now. That means your life is not an accident. Your life can happen accidentally, but it's not accident. Don't fall into the trap to think your life is a mistake, that I shouldn't be born. The very fact that you are born today is because there is a purpose. And I'm going to tell you people, you are not going to leave this earth without answering that purpose. So technically speaking, or should I say theologically speaking, by the time you say bye-bye, that problem ought to be solved. Agree? So some of you say, "God, take me home." Not yet. You have not solved that problem yet because you have not lived according to your purpose. But if you pursue that purpose and keep on having the momentum to live up your days, understanding your purpose and working it out in your life, it says that one day when you are promoted to glory, that problem should no longer exist. Say to your neighbor, "Wow, your life is so significant that sometimes we plain forgotten. Archippus got this courage. The whole church came and reminded him, complete the ministry God has given you. Onesimus felt he was useless, but God made him useful. You know, according to church tradition, Onesimus later became a pastor and became a bishop of Ephesus because Philemon set him free. And Philemon's name means affectionate. Wow, he became really affectionate towards Onesimus. Opened doors for this young man that he could do great things for God. Eutychus, all the dreams of God was in him, but when he died, people thought it was the end. But Paul says, not yet. And he was resuscitated by the power of God that he continued to do great things for God. A few days ago, I was at a point of discouragement. I've been dealing with situation for the past few months, and somehow I have not get over it yet. And I was praying, you know, Lord, just show me one more time. I know you are with me. I know you are for me, but can you show me one more time? Just point me a bit. Just show me one more time that you have remembered me. Then I fell asleep. It's important because Bible says he gives sleeps to those he loves. So you're not sleeping. I'm sorry. After the Trinity, God loves me the most. Now, next day, at 8:30 in the morning, I have a phone call. And someone said, Pastor, can I sing you a song? The Lord led me to sing this song. And that guy starts singing from song, from the Psalm 91, verse 14 to 15. That because he believed in me, I will protect him. Because he trusts in me, I will deliver him. And that song just came right into my spirit. I say, thank you, Lord. And then it followed by a prophetic word. The core is still the same. Hallelujah. May God is always still plan A. Sometime in the midst of life, you may think it's just about you, but God raised a community. And this is what First Light is about. I do not know what is your individual feeling about this church. But sometimes as a church, we need to go back to that simplicity. And what is this simplicity? That is to love one another. Sometimes we can spend a lot of energy trying to create programs and events. We can try to do a lot of stuff, trying to remind ourselves as a church. But if we go back to the very core nature of a church as given to us in the scripture, is the ability to love one another. And that's why Jesus said, the world will know you not by your theology, but the world will know you by how much you love one another. And how we love one another, one of the best expressions, is able to prophesy over one another, knowing that some of us right now are going to the valley of dry bones. That we need the word of the Lord to revive, to resuscitate, to call forth what is not as though it is. That we will fulfill our purpose. What does it mean? I think let us enjoy the season we are in. Say to your neighbor, enjoy the season we are in. Now, sometimes we think that we are not there yet as a church, or as a church, we are not the best church in town. Let me tell you, people, we are not called to be the best church in town. We are calling to be the right church in town. What do I mean by that? I don't know. Sounds good. But the thing is this. What I'm saying is this. We are not here competing with other churches. We're not in competition. But this church is a healing community. Amen. Look at our vision statement. Look at the bulletin. We are called to be a healing community. That means to be a healing community is about time we need to engage each other in the sense of loving one another. And the best place to heal each other is to believe in each other's dreams and vision and purpose in life and say, how can I help you? Sometimes we live our life as a church as if we are very frustrated. Nothing is in place. But let me tell you, people, we need to forget about that. We need to say we enjoy the season we are now in. Loving one another, caring for one another. Some of you may say, wow, Pastor, for the past few months, I noticed a lot of people have left First Light. Let me tell you one thing. This has been prophesied years ago. Huh? What do you mean? Two different prophets came to me and said that, you know, First Light, God has called you to be a transit lounge. Like an airport, when you are between two flights, you go to a transit lounge, people will come and people will go. But as a transit lounge, you care for them while they are with you. Bring healing into their life, restore them. When the season comes, if they want to go, let them go. People come and go, not because they were offended, not because they have struggled with other people. Some may have, some may not have, but I am telling you the truth, people. This is what our purpose is. People can come, people can go. But when they are with us, what do we do best? We love them. You agree? You know, someone come to me and say, oh, I like this church. I say, why you like this church? It's a friendly church. I am not keen to build a friendly church. But I am committed to build a community of friends. If you come to a church because it's friendly, great, until you meet the local church grouch. Oh yes, every church have a grouch. If you do not know anyone, most likely it's you. You know, you just meet someone this morning who didn't shake your hand right or smile at you right. Say, oh, it's no longer a friendly church. We exaggerate. We are not here to build a friendly church as much as we are committed to build a community of friends who believe one another. In closing, let me show you one more person. His name is called Timothy. It means God honoring. That's what his name is. Paul remembered Timothy. Timothy was going through a hard time in his life because he was being prepared to be a pastor of the church of Ephesus. And what happened is this. He was struggling, and Paul gave him a word and said, this being so, I want to remind you to stir into flame the strength and boldness that is in you that entered into you when I laid my hands upon you, your head, and bless you. This is from 2 Timothy verse 1, 6 to 8. For the Holy Spirit, God's gift, does not want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and to love them and enjoy being with them. If you will stir up this inner power, you will never be afraid to tell others about our Lord. Here was Paul telling Timothy, stir up what God has put into you. Here Timothy needs revelation. Archippus needs restoration. Onesimus need reconciliation. Eutychus needs resuscitation. Timothy needed revelation. Say that. Stir up means rekindled, put on flame what I put into you. Because Paul prophesied over this young man years ago. And he said, now you must go back to what you remember, what has been said, and where I lay my hands on you. Because the Lord, through His Spirit, doesn't want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong, to love them and enjoy and be with them. Because He said, you know, when God comes into our life, there's no more fear in perfect love. You read King James Version, it says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and sound mind. What does it mean, people? If there's no longer fear in you, what do you have then? Power, love, and sound mind. These people is what it means to keep on momentum in the avoda life, to live a life that's seamless, is to keep on stirring up ourselves. What God has put into me, the worst words that has been uttered over my life, and I begin to prophesy over my own valley of dry bones, be alive, because it's the word of the Lord. Imagine here as a community, we look at one another, not in the flesh, but we look at one another and say, there is something in that brother, in that sister, God has purposed before the foundation of the world. And when we can behold each other in that sense, how precious our relationship with one another will be. How dear we will be. How close we will become because we believe so much in them. First Light can continue to be a transit lounge. People can come, people can go. But they come with the blessing of God, they also go with the blessing of God. But when they are with us, people as a community, let us take on our assignment is to bring healing into their life, to prophesy over their dry bones, to restore them, to reconcile them, to resuscitate some of them. But most important is to give them the revelation of God's perfect love in Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And that's what we shall be. Hallelujah. How many are blessed this morning by the word? Come, let's all rise.